Please be seated, friends. I wanted to make one more public service announcement about Christmas in a Barn. It is a tradition here at Bethel, if you're new, that we have on Christmas Eve at 3 o'clock a Christmas in a Barn, which is exactly as it sounds like. We have hay bales as our places to sit, and then we gather in a barn and have a very rustic, very simple service. It has become a wonderful outreach to the community. So I invite you, usually over half the people that are there are people that aren't a part of Bethel's fellowship here. It's a wonderful outreach. And so I invite you to take one of these and invite your friends. Invite a coworker, especially someone who may not have a church home. It's a wonderful opportunity to let them know about us, but also a wonderful opportunity for them to come and worship in a space that's safe and meaningful. So I invite you to do that. It's at Cloverdale Barn, which is off Cedar Creek Grade, and there's a number of these in the back. Please take them with you and hand them out as you can. So this morning, I wanted to chat with you a bit about something that is very real in my life as a pastor. You see, of all the questions that I receive regularly, the one that I receive the most is this one. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, it's an honest question, isn't it? It's a question that's born most likely from sleepless nights, from an experience of breathtaking tragedy. Indeed, the reality of the brokenness of our shared experiences as humans. And unfortunately, what I've come to realize as a pastor is that no amount of theological education or pastoral experience can ever answer this question, at least not well. Whenever I encounter the question, why did God allow this to happen? Or even when I ask it myself, I realize that this is less a question to be answered and more an opportunity to find some understanding in an oftentimes unimaginable circumstance. A dear friend of mine, a professor from my seminary, Dr. Tony Everett, used to caution us against this question. Why did God allow this to happen? Because in a very real sense, it is unanswerable. And any answer that we attempt to your question, why did God allow this to happen? Well, it either makes God seem aloof or cruel. Either aloof or cruel. And neither of these are effective and faithful characterizations of the God we see in Scripture, the God we experience in Jesus. And so in its place, Dr. Everett would invite us as students to not ask why did God allow this to happen, but instead ask, where is God in all of this? Became known as the Wigiot question, W-I-G-I-A-T, Wigiot. Where is God in all this? You could actually buy bumper stickers at my seminary that just said Wigiot and put it on your bumper sticker. If you see one of those, you know they went to Southern Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina for sure. So Dr. Everett asked us to ponder, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this when your world has been shaken to its core? Where is God in all of this when unfortunate and unforeseen events cripple you? Where is God in all of this when securities that you once felt were bedrock have become nothing more than shifting sand? Where is God in all of this when you feel numb or afraid or on the verge of losing hope? The breadth of such possible events that can sneak up and absolutely crash your worldview is staggering if you think about it. I have never had a week in my ministry in over 20 years where I was not aware every single week of at least one such occurrence in the life of one of my parishioners. An event or an experience that was so life-shattering that it was causing them to wonder about their faith. I'm sure that as you think about your own lives, your own friends, your own relationships, you could probably say the same. Because the brokenness and the indiscriminate whim of tragedy and suffering and pain and shame and uncertainty and fear in our world is palpable. We are never too far removed or too insulated from its oppressive and reach. And so we ask, where is God in all of this? Well, Isaiah received and fielded such a question from the Hebrew people. It was during their time of exile. You may have remembered that a powerful army, the Babylonians, had come in and taken over and taken them away. Now, this experience, the exile, is the second of two great events in the life of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. The first is the Exodus, and you remember that story when the people were enslaved and God took them out of slavery in Egypt and led them to that promised land. And out of that event, God then called them to response, to live their life in full remembrance of what God had first done for them. What's so interesting is that in Scripture, God never asks for response. Never will God ask for response from you in your life, from me in my life, and He certainly did not in the life of the Hebrew people. Never once did He ask for response after not first reminding them about how God had come near first, how God had redeemed them, how God had restored them, how God had led them out of slavery and into the promised land. God does not give them the Ten Commandments until after God first acts on their behalf. And that is how God works for you and me. God acts to redeem and save and calls us to live within the knowledge and the surety of that promise. And that's what happened to the Hebrew people. And so they came out of this first seminal event in their life as a people, the Exodus, and they ended up having a promised land. And they built a nation. And they lived there for over 500 years. They have a capital, Jerusalem. They have trade. They had this beautiful temple. They had lives. And as their lives became successful, as their lives became affluent, they began to center their lives less and less around this God who had saved and redeemed them, and more on other securities of wealth and prosperity and affluence. I don't know about you, but that awfully in my life sounds familiar. But something then unimaginable happens, even though there was no shortage of prophets in their midst. The Hebrew people were invaded and they were taken into exile. Their temple was destroyed and their lives were shattered. And then they ask, where is God in all of this? And Isaiah gives them an answer, but at first it wasn't an answer that they wanted to hear. If you open up your Bibles to Isaiah, there's 66 chapters. However, what you will notice is that the first 39 chapters, Isaiah is pretty much telling the Hebrew people that they screwed up royally. He tells them that God has visited this calamity on them because they had forgotten who and whose they were. In fact, it was their failure to be God's people that brought on this calamity. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the last thing that I want to hear is how my own poor choices, my own skewed priorities, my own false securities have caused my own demise. But it's necessary. Indeed, John the Baptist reminds us today that we need these moments so that we can indeed repent. Have a semblance of self-consciousness about our lives and our faith and how we treat other people. But the beauty of our story today is that it does not end here. That if Isaiah or John, if their message to where is God in all of this was simply here, which was repent. You bunch of sinners. You brought this on yourselves. If it ended there, then God is no better than Judge Judy or Dr. Phil. Tough love is important. It's necessary. It's vital. Indeed, our own religious heritage is predicated upon receiving tough love. As we seek to grapple with our own sin and failure, indeed, we confess our sins every week. But for tough love to ultimately work, it must be grounded in compassion and grace. And this is the promise that Isaiah brings. After 39 chapters of tough love, chapter 40 begins with these words: comfort, comfort, oh my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Where is God in all of this? Isaiah says, God hears the cries of the people, and now will lead them home. Out of slavery, he led them to freedom. Out of exile, he will lead them home. Where is God in all of this? The Hebrews hear forgiveness, absolution, and redemption. God will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. Where is God in all of this? For the Hebrews and for you this day, know this, God did not forget them and God has not forgotten you. God did not forsake the Hebrew people and God has not forsaken you. God was still the God of the Hebrew people despite their sin, despite their brokenness, despite their failure to be all that God had called them to be. And God is still your God. Amidst your own sin and shame and failure to be all who God has called you to be. You see, in the midst of your own earth-shaking realities, whether the realities are born from your own sin or simply from the whim of nature and disease, the promise is that God is here and new life and new hope abounds. In the midst of your unfaithfulness, God hears your repentance and forgives you. During your uncertainties, God will carry you. During your hungers, God will feed you. During your despair, God will speak tenderly to you and gather you, as Jesus does on the cross with arms wide open, gather you close as his own children. You know, long after Isaiah, along came John the Baptist. Although, I think it would be fair to call him John the Lutheran. I do. A call to repentance and forgiveness is pretty good Lutheran theology. What do you say we go for it? John the Lutheran. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, he described himself as, recalling Isaiah's words. And the message of John is the one that we, as the people of God, bear today. You see, the reality is because you have heard this word that has come from Isaiah, that has come from John, that comes to you today, because you have heard that word, you are no longer people who have not heard, but you now become voices in the wilderness. You now are the voices in the wilderness for those around you. You are the voices in the wilderness because you have felt God's comfort. You have experienced God's healing. You have received God's forgiveness. You now are the voices in the wilderness. And even though you may not know, just as I don't often know, where God is in all of this, we will keep looking and we will keep searching because we believe and trust that He is. Because we do, because you do, because this world needs someone to prepare the way, you have been called to be a voice. A unique, special voice in the wilderness. You, called by God to speak His hope to a world that He loves. In Jesus' name, amen.